We'll go over to the 20th chapter of 1 Samuel, and then to Proverbs chapter 27. First Samuel 18, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Let's stand together to show our respect for God who speaks to us and reveals himself in his word. 1 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And chapter 20, verses 30 through the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30. Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." But Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Then Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat food on the second day of the new moon, for he was grieved over David because his father had dishonored him. Now it came about in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field for the appointment with David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to his lad, "Run, find now the arrow which I am about to shoot." As the lad was running, he shot an arrow past him. When the lad reached the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the lad, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." And Jonathan's lad picked up the arrow and came to his master. But the lad was not aware of anything. Only Jonathan David knew about the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to his lad and said to him, "Go, bring them to the city." When the lad was gone, David rose from the south side and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed each other and wept together, but David more. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in safety, inasmuch as we have sworn to each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will be between me and you, and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" Then he rose and departed, while Jonathan went into the city. And now the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, and just one verse from the 27th chapter, that will be the 10th verse. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 10. "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away." Let us pray together. Almighty God, our great Father and friend, we thank you that you are the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, that having loved us, you will love us to the very end. And we are grateful, Lord, that you have displayed such friendship toward us, that we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. And so we bow before you this evening and pray that you will calm our hearts, that you will cause us to understand that you are in our midst, that you would give us humility and yet boldness to come before the throne of grace. And would you be pleased to speak to our hearts, that we might understand the teachings of your word and fulfill the obligations which you put upon us to the praise of your name and the good of our own souls. Grant then, Father, that you would grant us grace and understanding this evening, and make us a faithful people, a royal priesthood, to serve you. And Lord, we pray that as we seek your face in our prayers during this week, that we would give you no rest until you make Zion a blessing in all the earth. Grant then, Father, that we might be a part of that, that because you are with us and because you are enabling us and working in us to do of your good pleasure, that we might be a praise to you and a benefit to our neighbors. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. 2 weeks ago, as we spoke about savoring life, learning to slow down and to enjoy all the various things that God gives to us, there are different precepts that God has given us for those things. We find that we can become satisfied, as it were, with abundance. And in the hustle and the bustle of everything that is going on about us, we forget the bounty and the sweetness of life itself. And God would have us to stop and to think, to savor all that he gives to us, all of his blessings. I believe that one of the things to be savored is the solid joy of good and godly friendships. Those are, I guess, enjoyments that you really can't purchase. And we do enjoy good, solid, and godly friendships, and they are precious. They are beyond price. And so this 10th verse comes to us and talks to us about biblical friendship. And I've spoken about it before. And children, I want you to pay special attention, because friendships will be vital to you, because as you make friends as youngsters and as you grow up and make other friends along the way, the choice of friends that you make is going to be critical to you, but adults as well. The friendships that we have and the friendships that we guard and keep and sustain and maintain are going to either be of great value to us or they are going to be detrimental to us. And so we read this verse again: do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. The first thing that I think we ought to do as we talk about friendship this evening is we need to pause and identify biblical friendships. You see, the friendship that is in view in this verse is a covenantal friendship. And what I mean by that, whenever we talk about the covenant, we're talking about something that is defined and ordered by God's word. And friendships are to be defined and governed and ordered and maintained according to the word of God. A covenant basically is when God covenants with us, he defines the terms of our relationship with him. When we enter into a marriage covenant with our life partners, what we are doing is we are entering into a relationship that is defined and governed by the word of God. And when we break the terms of that covenant, then we, in many cases, will break the relationship as well. And likewise with our friendships. Our friendships are also governed by the word of God. And if we violate those principles of the word of God, then we can very easily do damage to those friendships. So the friendship which is in view is a covenantal relationship, a biblical covenantal relationship. Now, when we understand that, we can understand that in this regard, with regard to the friendships that we are to preserve, is that God forbids you, first of all, from intimate familiarity with lawless people. That is, those who define their friendships apart from God's word. Now, you certainly can find friendships among ungodly people. Isn't there a saying about an honor among thieves? Thieves really become indignant when you steal, you know, when thieves steal from each other. Don't mind stealing from everybody else, but you know, if you steal from each other, you've broken the code of friendship. But you see, the Word of God teaches us that we are not to have that kind of deep familiarity and friendship which is being spoken of here, because we read, for instance, in Psalm 1 about the blessedness of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The scripture also tells us, can two walk together unless they be agreed? The scripture asks us the question, what fellowship does light have with darkness, Christ with Belial, and so on? And again, as we've talked about it before, there is that antithesis between those who are citizens of the kingdom of God and those who are the citizens of the kingdom of Satan. And you cannot maintain these good relationships when there is that antithesis which is always cropping up. And if you try to suppress it, it does nothing to cement your friendship. You just have a friendship that is based on false terms. So God forbids you from intimate familiarity with the lawless. Children, be very careful about maintaining close relationships with those who are not godly, who are not professing Christians, and who do not live as Christians. That is not the friendship that is to be maintained at all cost. That does not mean that you can be discourteous and unfriendly in that sense of the term. You are always to seek to win people by loving them and being obedient to the Lord. But in being obedient to the Lord, you do not maintain close relationships with those who hate him. For he who is the friend of the world will be the enemy of God. So God forbids you from intimate familiarity with the lawless. And indeed, God often requires you to forsake unlawful relationships. Ruth forsook her friends and her family members so that she could be joined with God's people. And you'll recall, as Naomi told her to go to her family and her friends, Ruth took upon herself the covenant of God. And she said, "No, I'm not going to do that. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." You see the covenant relationship in that it was a mother-daughter-in-law relationship. In a sense, that relationship had been severed with the death of Ruth's husband and Naomi's son. And so it was a friendship. But they were bound together by covenant because Ruth would follow the God of Naomi. And that's what cemented their relationship. That's what kept them going. Rahab forsook her citizenship also to be identified with God and his people. And so you see, those relationships which may be natural are not always proper. Rahab had to forsake the relationship with the ungodly, the enemies of God, in order that she could be in the covenant with God. And again, Rahab took the people of God for her own people. But we see there that as God forbids us from intimate familiarity with the lawless, so also he requires us to forsake unlawful relationships. So this word here, which is given to us in the 10th verse, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend," cannot apply to all friendships, but only those which are governed by the covenant of God. Secondly, covenantal friendship involves mutual commitment. Whether it is a formal or an informal commitment, covenantal friendships involve a mutual commitment one to another. Friends relate together on the basis of mutual obligations and fidelity or faithfulness. A good friendship is one that is a relationship of honesty and trust. And that's why it must be among those who are covenant keepers. But when you draw this kind of friendship, what you are doing is you are trying to develop this relationship where there's a relationship wherein we speak openly and honestly with one another, and we trust one another, sometimes with the secrets of our hearts and of our lives, with the understanding that they are safe and secure. And if we're really going to develop relationships that are really deeper than just, "Oh, hi, how are you?" and "How's the weather your way?" and those things, it really requires more of an opening up of ourselves to one another. And you see, that requires trust and honesty. But you see, those are the kind of relationships that we are to sustain and to enjoy with one another. And it is when we develop those relationships that we can then put into practice the admonition of the Lord through James, that we may confess our faults one to another, because we know that it will not be used against us, but rather we will be built up in the faith together. So that's a mutual commitment. Friends derive mutual benefit from the friendship as well. One-sided friendships are selfish and manipulative, and you've seen those before. In fact, if someone ever tells you, children, "Well, you better do what I want you to do or I won't be your friend," you'd better have a great big question mark and an alarm go off in your head, because good friends, covenantal friends, do not ask you to do that which is wrong. What they are interested in is not you. What they are interested in is themselves. And that kind of a friendship is not a good friendship to sustain. The example of a good friendship, I think, we see in the passages that we read between Jonathan and David. If there was ever a selfless friendship, it was the friendship between Jonathan and David. Do you recognize what Jonathan did when his soul was knit to David? And particularly in the succeeding chapters, as we see God bringing judgment upon Saul's house and God raising up David as the one who was to be the heir to the kingship. Jonathan knew that. Jonathan knew that he was going to be supplanted by David, that David was going to take his place as king, and nonetheless, Jonathan's soul was knit to David. And he gave him his cloak, he gave him his sword, he gave him his armor. And he said, "You are the king, and you are my friend." That was a selfless friendship. And so also was David's friendship to Jonathan. He would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed, Saul, Jonathan's father, when he had the opportunity to do so. And when Jonathan was killed in the warfare, David wept and killed the one who had killed his friend Jonathan. And later on, we see him with Mephibosheth, and we'll talk on that, the sole surviving son of Jonathan. He put the royal robes on Mephibosheth and brought him in to the household. Even though Mephibosheth could have been a threat to his kingship, nonetheless, for Jonathan's sake, for the sake of his friend, he carried out his covenant obligations to his son. You see, there were mutual commitments. Friends derive mutual benefit from the friendship. And friendship is developed and proven by experience. Many men would profess their friendships, but true friendships are hard to come by. So covenantal friendship involves mutual commitments. And thirdly, covenantal friendship is intergenerational. And I want to go again to verse 10 here as we look at this. It says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." And I think what is being pointed out here is that there's a covenant, an organic relationship between families that ought to be observed and kept and preserved. Solomon continued his friendship with David, his father's friend, Hiram, the king of Tyre. On the other hand, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, did not regard the friendship of his father, Solomon, with his advisors and counselors, and he reaped the consequences, the bitter consequences of that. And I think there's an important lesson to be learned also. I think that much of what transpires today, which we consider to be very natural, that is a segregation by way of age, is not really a very healthy thing to do. I think we need to be very cautious and understand that the Lord's covenant is with believers and with their children, and that peer groups can destroy the intergenerational glory of God's covenant. Our friends ought to cut across the way. Children, you ought to be friends with adults, and adults, you ought to maintain friendships with children. And on it goes. Age should not be any barrier to those friendships. The idea here is that friendship is more than just a casual acquaintance. There is a tangible covenant bond that is demonstrated in common acts of kindness and mutual commitment. And so we take stands with our friends, and we give and receive counsel to, and give counsel to and receive counsel from friends. And not only is our own individual circle of friends important to us, but also those who have been true friends to our ancestors before us. That's why I say when we identify biblical friendships, we're looking for covenantal relationships. So you're to identify biblical friendships. Secondly, you are forbidden to forsake your covenantal friendships. You are not to avoid those, or to allow those to be broken down. In the 24th verse of Genesis chapter 2, it's a familiar verse, it speaks about a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There is something in all covenantal relationships that is a binding relationship. Well, we might ask then, how are we to do this? Well, don't forsake your covenant friendships by way of neglect. We do understand that location, the nearness or the distance of friendships, does play a part in the intimacy of your friendships. It's very difficult to maintain friendships across 2,000 or 3,000 miles of a continent or overseas, although it always does amaze me. One of my good friends in college, whom I did not see for many years, is David Kiewit, a missionary to Australia that we support here in this congregation. He and his wife Jan, we were together in 4 years of college, and I think we saw one another again at the wedding of a mutual friend. But from that time onward, I did not get to see David and Jan. And it was very interesting because it was in April of 1982, I had come to Kingsport from Bakersfield, California, and I was staying at the Ramada Inn. Bunny and I were staying there because we were candidating here at Westminster Presbyterian Church, and the phone rang, and a familiar voice said, "Brent, this is Dave Kiewit." Somehow, through the grapevine, he had heard that we were coming back to candidate in this church, and he wanted to get together with us, and it wasn't until several years later that we were able to do so. But you want to know something? It was an interesting thing. When David and Jan came to our home and we met their children and their children met our children and so on, it was as if we had just left each other a week before. We just picked up our conversation and were astounded at the way God in His providence had directed us in similar fashion. David was a pastor up in Hampton, Virginia, where the former pastor of this church pastors now, and we were of one mind and one heart. But having said that, that doesn't happen all the time. It's difficult to maintain friendship, so we aren't saying that. But what we are saying is those friends that you have, don't neglect to show your friends kindness, and don't neglect to appreciate the kindness of your friends, to express that appreciation. Don't allow friendships to die by way of neglect. Also, don't forsake your covenant friendships by way of rejection, that is, by intentionally rejecting the relationship. Don't reject your friends by treachery. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a faithful man? In Psalm 41 in verse 9, and then it is repeated in John 13, 18, as the Lord speaks about his friend Judas, "My own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me." And one of the greatest pains for our Lord, I know, must have been the fact that not only that he was betrayed, but by the one he was betrayed was one that he considered to be a friend. And don't reject your friendships by a foolish arrogance, as Rehoboam did. This was written, I didn't write his name down, I believe he was a bishop in the Anglican Church back in the 17th century. But he wrote this: "If other things are better new, a friend is better when old and tried." I thought that was a bit of wisdom. Some things are better new, but a friend is better old and tried. So don't be arrogant. Don't be flippant in your relationships. Thirdly, you are commanded to strengthen your covenantal friendships. Not only not to forsake them, but to strengthen them. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother that is far away. And I think there are two basic ways that you strengthen your friendships. First of all, you strengthen your covenantal friendships by being a good friend. We've already talked about Jonathan and David. and the friendship that was demonstrated to each other by their giving of themselves to each other. And I think that's what we must do. We are to be available to our friends, and we're to be faithful to them. We are to fulfill our obligations. If we tell them we're going to do something, we ought to do it. We strengthen our covenantal friendships by being a good friend, by taking their part, by defending them when they ought to be defended, by correcting them when they need to be corrected, by encouraging them when they are discouraged, by instructing them in the things of God. Strengthen those covenantal friendships by being a good friend, by being there and by being available and by being helpful and useful, by being compassionate and sympathetic. Let me just say something here also, and you can take it for what it's worth, but let's be careful to use biblical terminology. We've begun to use the term empathize, and the scripture uses the word sympathize. So I'm not the word sympathy, I know, means to suffer together with, and that's what we ought to seek to do. We ought to bear one another's burdens, and we ought also to rejoice in one another's delights and triumphs. Let us learn to sympathize one with another, to take the part of one another, to assist one another in bearing one another's burdens by praying for each other and encouraging one another. Strengthen your covenantal relationships by being a good friend, being selfless. We talked about one-sided friendships. Let us not insist that our friends always cater to us. Let us not put ourselves in the forefront. Let each man consider others better than ourselves. But a second aspect is one which we do not often think about, and that is you ought to strengthen your covenantal friendships by depending on your friends as well. And I think that's what we see in this 10th verse. It says, "Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away." And you see, I think sometimes we develop a foolish pride, and it is hard for us to take assistance one from another. But I also know from my experience with you all that it is a delight to give and to receive among friends, and we ought not to neglect those things. Many of us want to maintain the upper hand in the friendship by always having our friends in our debt rather than a mutual dependence upon one another. And I think what we ought to do rather is to learn to depend upon one another, recognizing that we are the body of Christ, and not each one of us does not have all of the gifts necessary to do everything that we need to do. We must learn to depend upon one another and to trust upon one another and to ask one another to do the things which need to be done, with the recognition that a friend can say yes or can say no, and it will not affect the friendship. But we ought to go to one another. We ought to confide in our friends and to trust in our friends. There's a sense in which blood ought to be the closest relationship, but you must recognize that covenant is thicker even than blood. The higher principle of mutual commitment to the Lord and each other within the covenant bonds is more important than just familial relationship. And I think you can see this, for instance, when you see Joseph and the way he was treated by his brothers. Or we can again look at Jonathan's faithful friendship that was afforded to David when David's brothers did not have that same care and concern for David. They were not nearly as loyal to David. They were jealous over David, but Jonathan was not. So which was better, the brother who was far off in his affection or the friend who was near in his affection? For David, it was the friend who was near. Our Lord found his comfort in the day of his affliction with his devoted friends rather than his distant family. Remember when they came to him and he was with his disciples and they were sitting at his feet and they said, "Look, your family's outside." And Jesus looked around and he said, "You want to know who my brothers and my sisters are? The ones who are right here listening to me. These are my brothers and my sisters." Bishop Patrick wrote, "One friend and neighbor closely knit in unity, near at hand and in readiness to assist, is better than a brother as far off in affection as in distance." So strengthen your covenantal friendships by being a good friend and by depending on your friends as well. And one last thing that I'd bring to your attention here. Apply the principle of friendship to the friend who loved you to the end. If it be so that we are not to forsake or neglect our friendships with those who are our human friends and who are in covenant with us, how much more so should we maintain that covenantal relationship with our God, who was the God of our fathers as well? And so, parents, I will say to you, do not forsake your friend, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is a sympathizing friend who feels your distress, much more so than any human friend could do. We'll look at a few verses as we go through here simply to point out these things. Once again, look at Hebrews chapter 2, and it speaks to us of the unsurpassed friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, in verse 14, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the saints of the for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suddenly offered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." If there is anyone who understands you, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a faithful friend. Do not forsake him. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. That's not right. 14 through 16. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Here is indeed one who can sympathize with us, who is a faithful friend. But Christ is also a mighty friend who is able to provide and to protect you. He is not weak as we are, but he is the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. Wouldn't it be great if you had friends in high places? Well, you do have a friend in the highest place, and he is not unable to protect, as often we find ourselves. One of my great frustrations from time to time as a pastor is that I cannot do more for you, the flock that I love. I'm limited in what I can do. Sometimes all I can do is to pray for you. That's all I can do. I can't change your circumstances. Sometimes I wish I had a magic wand that I could just kind of wave and make everything better. And I just can't do it. It's a frustration. Jesus doesn't have that limitation that we do in our relationships. Our Lord is a faithful friend who is true to his word. Even the best friends may fail you from time to time, but the Lord Jesus Christ is called the faithful and the true. He is God himself. He cannot deny his word. He cannot deny himself. If you want a friend who will be steadfast and true, do not forsake this one, for he is the one who is true to his word. And your Lord is a persevering friend who will never leave you or forsake you. He will always be near. He is the one to whom you may always go, and he is always close, and he is always better even than a brother. It does not matter whether you are rich or poor. The wealthy has many friends. The poor man, even his brothers leave him, but that is of no consequence to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all one and the same because he is faithful. So parents, do not forsake your own friend. And then children, do not forsake your parents' friend. You trust in this Lord Jesus Christ, who is the friend to your parents. Do not forsake him. For this is the God who claimed you from your infancy, put his mark upon your head with the baptism of water, claimed you for himself, and promised to be a God to your fathers and to you. Do not forsake this friend, for if you do, all other friendships will be of no account at all. And it is only on the foundation of our friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we can maintain our earthly friendships. May God impress upon our hearts this portion of his word. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house on the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Let us ask God that he would make us that kind of friend, and that he would give us those kinds of friends as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we are thankful to you that you are our friend. You could call us, and you do from time to time, your servants. We are prisoners of Christ Jesus, but glorious prisoners. But he calls us also his friends and brothers. Lord, make us faithful. Make us mindful that we would not neglect those relationships, might strengthen that relationship by being faithful to him. But Lord, also by depending upon him and having frequent conversation through prayer and through the reading of the word. And Lord, would you be faithful to us and grant us grace that we might rest and trust in you, that we might enter into the rest even as our friend the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into that rest. Assist us, Lord, and strengthen our relationships in this congregation as well, that we might be a people who are being built up in the faith together as the body of Christ. And so, Lord, knit our hearts together. Make us faithful to you and to each other, to the praise and glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals now as we conclude to hymn number 366. O God of mercy, God of might, in love and pity infinite, teach us as ever in thy sight to live our life to thee. Let's stand together as we sing 366.
Oh God of mercy.
I gotta think of this. I think it's a different tune that I want to sing. This is terrible. My mind has gone blank as to the tune.
Oh God of mercy, God of might, in love and pity infinite, teach us as ever in thy sight to live our life to thee. And thou who camest on earth to die, that fallen man might live thereby. Oh, hear us, for to thee we cry, in hope, O Lord, to thee. Teach us the lesson thou hast taught, to feel for those thy blood hath bought, that every word and deed and thought may work a work for thee. For they are brethren far and wide, since thou, O Lord, for them hast died. Then teach us whatsoe'er betide to love them all in thee. In sickness, sorrow, want, or care, whate'er it be, 'tis ours to share. May we, when help is needed there, give help as unto thee.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.